Well, good morning, everyone. It's so great to see you all here today. My name is Jordan, and I am one of the pastors here at Kearney Free. Welcome to everybody here in the auditorium, and welcome to everybody watching over on the internet online, and then welcome to everybody over in the venue. So glad that you could all join us today. If you don't know, the venue is a service that takes place at 9:15 over in the venue, that room behind the cafe. It's got a live band in there, but then the message is broadcast from this room into that room, which is why we always say good morning to them, and we might say they really said that really loud in the venue, and it's a nice tool that we get to use as we teach to be able to make jokes and things. But anyway, we are continuing our series called Another Kind of Life, where we're talking about this life between that moment we put our trust and faith in Jesus and then that moment that we die. That what do we do in this in between? Do we just grin and bear it? Do we just try to get through and get by? Do we just, you know, sit in the bus, if you will, and let it take us to the final destination? Or is there more to life? Is there an abundant kind of life that Jesus promised? And so today we're looking at this concept of a trusting kind of life, a trusting kind of life, which makes me think about the kingdom of God and then people outside the kingdom. So probably everywhere you go, or just about everywhere you go, there's a mixture of people. There are people in the kingdom and then people outside the kingdom. When you go to your workplace, there's probably people in the kingdom and people outside the kingdom. When you go to your school or to your neighborhood, people in the kingdom, people outside the kingdom. When you go to your gym or the coffee shop, there's people in the kingdom and people outside the kingdom. And so how do you live in those places? Do you gravitate just towards the people of the kingdom? Do you only eat lunch with people in the kingdom? Do you only invite people from the kingdom to your barbecues and your block parties and things like that? Or do you see those as opportunities to reach out to people outside of the kingdom? Whether it's lunch in the break room or coffee in the break room, do you see that as an opportunity to make a connection, make a friendship with someone who's outside the kingdom in hopes that they might come to know and love and trust Jesus and come into the kingdom? They would transfer from outside the kingdom into the kingdom. So when we think about people outside the kingdom, how do we think about them? Do we think about them as people that are made in God's image, that he loves and he cares for and that he wants to rescue, he wants to show his love to? Or do we see them as enemies, as people to resist or to just avoid or try to stop or shout down or whatever it might be? How do we interact with them as we live in the kingdom? And so this is what we're going to talk about today, is how do we, as people who live in the kingdom, live side by side with people who are not in the kingdom? So let's pray, and then we can dive into this. Father God, God, I thank you that you love us. God, I thank you that you invite us into your plan and your purpose for bringing more and more people into the kingdom. Would you help us to see, God, the love that you have displayed to us? And then would you help us to, God, go and share that love and display it to others? God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to start at Matthew 13, 24. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Matthew 13, 24. Matthew is in the New Testament, so it's towards the back of your Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get to Mark, Luke, John. You're too far to the right. Go back to the left, and you will find Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 24. So this is another parable we're going to pick up right after where Adrian left off last week. So Jesus just got done talking about the parable of the soils, talking about how he is casting seed and it's falling on different types of soils. And so now we're going to see another agricultural parable here. Verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So let's pause for a moment. Because Matthew keeps using this phrase, kingdom of heaven, and I and Adrian keep using this phrase called kingdom of God. And so maybe you're going, are these different things or are these the same things? So I believe that these phrases are basically interchangeable, but Matthew is using kingdom of heaven because his audience is dominantly Jewish, and that's the terminology and the phrase that they would be most familiar with. And so when they would think about the kingdom of heaven, they weren't just thinking about heaven as the place you go when you die, where God's throne room is. Their thought of the kingdom of heaven, it expanded to the atmosphere. It expanded to the oxygen around you, the air around you, up into the clouds, up into heaven, up into outer space. So that was the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew's concept, is present. It's here right now with us. And so now with that in mind, as we say kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, we're saying the same thing. We'll go back to the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So Jesus tells a story about an owner of a field who goes out into his field and he spreads wheat seed all over the field. And then he and his servants, they go to bed. And while they're sleeping, an enemy sneaks in and he throws weed seeds all over this field. And then the wheat and the weeds start growing. And when they're young and they're little, you can't tell the difference. But then they get to this point where you can begin to tell there's not just wheat in this field, it's also full of weeds. And the servants come to the master and they say, "What happened? Didn't you have good seed? Was there weeds like mixed in the seed?" And he says, "No, an enemy did this. He snuck in and did this while we were asleep." So then the servants want to know, "Well, then should we just go tear it all out? Like, you want us to go pull all the weeds?" And he says, no. "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to let it all grow. We're going to water all of it. We're going to care for all of it until harvest time. And then when we get to harvest time, we're going to first send the harvesters out to gather the weeds. They're going to bind them up. We're going to burn that. Then we're going to gather the wheat, and then we'll have it all. So we're just going to leave it alone for right now." So imagine that this is you. Imagine that you go to plant your garden, and it's about that time, and you decide there's a corner of your yard that's the perfect spot. And so you till up that corner of your garden, and you plant cucumbers and tomatoes and potatoes and corn and green beans and green peppers, and you go all out. You do all of it. But you have a minor feud with your neighbor. Like, for whatever reason, you're going back and forth with each other, and he heard the tiller. He knows what you're doing. And so you go to bed that night after you planted all of your vegetables and fruits and things, and he gets his ladder out, and he sticks it next to your fence, and he climbs up on his ladder with thistleweed seeds, and he casts it all over your garden. And then he gets down, he takes his ladder away, and he goes in, and he goes to sleep, and he waits. And then a few days go by, and a few days, and a few weeks, and then you have thistleweeds everywhere in your garden. And you go, "What in the world? I've never had thistleweed in my yard, and now it's all over my garden. What happened?" And you realize, it was him. He did this to me. Imagine your frustration. Imagine your anger. Imagine maybe worry and fear, that there'd be this fear of like, what's he gonna do next? He's gonna get up there with his ladder and his weed whacker and just go like, "Ah," into my garden. Is that what he's gonna do next? Like, is this gonna affect my ability to have like a harvest? Like, am I not gonna have tomatoes this year? I love tomatoes. I'm not gonna get to get those anymore? But notice, this is not the response of the owner. The owner doesn't have any fear, doesn't have any worry, doesn't have any anger. He just has a confident plan. The workers, the servants come to him and say, "Hey, do you want us to go pull it all up?" He says, no. "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave it all. We're going to care for it all. And at the end, we'll separate it." He just has this clear plan. Now let's see what this all means, because you're like, what does this mean? So verse 36, if you jump down there, Jesus is going to explain this to the disciples. Says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So just pause for a moment. Maybe you're like me and you've read a parable before. You've read the Bible before and you go, what does this mean? Like, it's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to teach me one thing and I have no idea. Well, if that's you, you're in great company because the disciples can't figure it out either. And so they go to Jesus. So if you are reading a parable or you're reading the Bible and you can't figure it out, go to Jesus. Stop and pray and say, "Jesus, I don't understand this. Would you please explain this to me?" And my experience has been, whether it takes a week or a month or a year or 10 years, or it's still going, but there's so many things where I didn't understand it however many years ago, and I kept wrestling and saying, "Jesus, would you explain this? Like, I don't understand this." Now, there's still things I'm asking him, "Would you explain this? I don't understand this." But there are so many things that have come into clarity and into focus as I've asked Jesus, "Would you teach this to me? I don't understand." And this is what the disciples do. They ask him for help, and he teaches them. Verse 37, he answered,
The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus says, okay, this is an allegory. He says, the owner who goes out into the field, that's the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He says, the field he goes out into, it's the world. It's where we live. He says, the wheat is the people of the kingdom, the people who love and trust and follow Jesus. He says, the evil one, the enemy, that's the devil. That's the enemy of God. He says, the weeds, it's the people outside the kingdom. It's the people of the evil one. He says, the harvesters are angels that he's going to send out at the end of the age to separate these two groups. It says, at the end of the age, judgment day, when Jesus returns to set all things right, he's going to separate the two groups of people. That he is going to, for those people who trust and believe in Jesus, that have surrendered their lives to him and said, we want to follow you, we love you, we want to spend eternity with you. He says, for those people, I'm going to put them over here. He says, for those people who say, we want nothing to do with you. We don't need your help. We've got this on our own. We're fine. We don't want anything to do with you. Leave us alone. He says, we're going to put them over here. He says, the angels will gather them up and then we'll give them what they've wanted. That they will spend eternity in isolation. Eternity separated from God, from his presence, where there is nothing but evil and pain and destruction and the opposite of all the good things in the world. Where heaven will be full of kindness, hell will be full of meanness. That it'll be horrible. And it's a real place. And so when we read this parable, one of the things that should strike us is that there is, one, a real consequence for refusing to follow Jesus, refusing to have a relationship with him. There is a real consequence for saying, I want nothing to do with you. And so as people of the kingdom, we should be going, I don't want anybody to experience that. I don't want anybody to go to this place. And so it should cause us to want to go out into the world, out into the field, and share the love and the hope that we have with Jesus with other people. Now notice that I said before, the owner of the field is not worried. That the owner is not looking at the world, the field, and he's worried. He's not wringing his hands going, oh no, like what's going to happen next? Oh no, is it going to be okay? There isn't any of that. There is nothing but this confidence and assurance of it's going to be okay. My plan is going to succeed. And so as we look out into our world, we should not look out to it with worry, where we wring our hands going, oh no. But instead, there should be this sense of confidence that God has a plan and that we get to play a part in that plan. Also notice that the owner of the field, he is not afraid. He's not afraid of the devil. He's not afraid of the weeds. He's not going, what is the devil going to do next? First he planted these weeds and now what is he going to do next? There isn't any of that. He's not going, he's going to come mow it down or set it on fire. There's none of that. There is this confidence of it's going to be okay. We have a plan. And then finally notice that the owner isn't angry. He's not angry at the devil. He's not angry at the weeds. He knows the devil is going to act the way the devil does, and he knows the weeds are going to act the way they naturally are naturally inclined to act. He's not going, how dare these weeds be weeds? He's not doing that. He just, again, has a clear plan of what to do and how to instruct his servants to act. So, as people of the kingdom, that should cause us to ask a question. That if we are people who live inside the kingdom and we live next to people who are outside the kingdom, people that if Jesus came back today, they'd be eternally separated from God, how then should we live? How should we go into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our schools and our gyms and our coffee shops and everywhere we go where there is someone who doesn't know Jesus, how should we go into those places? And so we can
We can either go into those places with a sense of fear and worry and anger, or we can go into those places with a sense of peace and trust and love. That says, I'm not going to shrink back from the weeds. I'm going to walk towards them in love. I'm not going to shrink back in fear or worry or want to go out there and start pulling weeds in anger. Instead, I'm going to go out there in love because I believe that God wants to bring people that are outside the kingdom into the kingdom. I believe that there are people right now that are doing their own thing, going their own way, and God wants to use me in their life to transform their life, that they would be brought into the kingdom through their love and trust and belief in Jesus, where they would surrender their life and follow him. Because I believe that God is still today moving people from outside the kingdom into the kingdom. So I see this in Ephesians chapter 2. So you can turn there if you want, but it'll be up on the screen. So in Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church, and he is reminding them of who they used to be. He says, this is who you used to be. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live in when you followed the ways of this world, when you were acting like a weed, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, when you were following and walking in the ways of the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, those who are currently weeds, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, that we were doing what our sinful desires were directing us to do, like the weeds around us are doing right now. It says that's how we used to live. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserved wrath for all the ways that we were walking in rebellion to God and all the ways we were following our own sinful, evil desires. We deserved punishment and wrath and destruction. We deserved to be eternally separated from God, which means when we read Matthew 13, 41 through 42, where it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we read that, our first thought should be, that should have been me. Like, that should be me. Because I walked in that path. I walked in that way. That should have been my future. That should have been my end. That's what I deserved. But God loved me so much that he sent someone into my life who shared the gospel with me. He sent someone into my life who displayed the love of Jesus to me. He sent someone into my life that helped me to understand that there was more to life than what I was living, and that Jesus wanted a relationship with me, and that another kind of life was possible. And I said, yes, please, I want that. And I surrendered my life to Jesus in trust and faith. And the moment that I did that, God applied the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to me. And I went from outside the kingdom to inside the kingdom. And that future disappeared, and a new one was put in his place where I get to spend eternity in the presence of God, enjoying him. And so when I read this, my first response should not be, yes, go get those evil people. It should be, that should have been me. That's what I deserved and earned. But by the grace and mercy of God, he spared me that debt and spared me that destruction and that wrath. Which is then what Paul goes on to say in verses 4 through 10 in Ephesians. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he says, because of God's great love for you, because God is so rich in mercy and kindness and grace, he sent someone into your life to display that for you so that you would put your trust and faith and be transferred into his kingdom. And he says, It wasn't because you were better than other people. He says it wasn't a work that you can boast and you can say, well, I was better than those people. That's why he sent them to me. He says, no, it's because of God's great love and his mercy and his grace that he sent those people into our lives. And he's still doing it today. In verse 7, he says, in order that in the coming ages, he doesn't just say coming age. When we hear coming age, we think of the end times after Jesus comes back, that age. But he says ages, meaning multiple periods of time, which means Paul is seeing our day. He's going, God is going to continually keep sending out people to display his mercy and his grace so that more and more people would go from outside the kingdom into the kingdom. And then I think he's saying here that we get to play a part in this. In verse 10, when he says, for we are God's handiwork. God crafted us for this, created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like God created you and made you to do good works. And then he did them in advance, which means I do not think it's an accident that you work where you work. I don't think that it's just by chance you live where you live. I don't think it's by happenstance you go to school where you go, or it's just an oddity that you get coffee from where you get coffee. I think God has placed you in all these places to do good works in those places so that people who don't know Jesus would be transferred from outside the kingdom into the kingdom, so that they too can know this abundant kind of life. And so this is what the question becomes, that if I am a person of the kingdom, and then I love Jesus, and I'm following him, then I begin to ask the question, God, who is it you want me to love? Who is it that you have put me in their life? Is it in my workplace or my neighborhood? Is it in a coffee shop or a gym or my school? Where is it that you have put me? That God, there is someone that you have put me there to display your love and your grace and your goodness, that I would be able to share the gospel with them, that they'd be transferred outside the kingdom in. God, where is it that you put me for this purpose? And then what is it you want me to do in that place? Who do you want me to love? What do you want me to do? So the kingdom lesson, as we look at this parable, I think the kingdom lesson is this. As people of the kingdom, God doesn't call us to a life of worry and fear. He calls us to a life of trust, peace, and love. As people of the kingdom, who have a father that loves us, has a God who has a good plan, who sees the end, are we going to live with worry and fear and anger, or are we going to live with trust, peace, and love? Are we going to walk into these places, our workplace and our neighborhood and our coffee shop and our grocery store and all these places, are we going to walk into them with worry and fear and anger towards the weeds that are existing in those places, or are we going to walk into those places with love and with trust and with confidence that God is going to do something through me in these places? And so if your dominant emotion towards the weeds in your life is fear, that as you think about people who don't know Jesus and your dominant emotion is fear, I invite you to pray this, to pray, God, would you fill my heart with so much love for you and for the people around me that there'd be no room for fear? Would you fill my heart with so much love for these different people there'd be no more room for fear? And then I invite you to dwell on 1 John 4:18-19. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So why do we go out to these places, whether it's our workplace, our neighborhoods, these different places, and look to build relationships and friendships with people who don't know Jesus so that they would be able to experience the love of Christ through us, and that by our hope would be ultimately to come to trust him? Why do we do this? Because God first loved us. God first did this for us. And now he's inviting us to be part of this plan of restoration and rescue. He's making us an ambassador for him to these different places and these different people. Now, if your dominant emotion towards the weeds in your life is worry, that it's worry, it's what's going to happen next, you know, what's going to happen for my grandkids or for my kids or for my great grandkids, what's going to happen next,
that I invite you to trade your worry for trust and pray. Father God, would you replace my worry with trust? That no matter what I face in this world, no matter what my kids face, no matter my grandkids or great-grandkids face, God, you are bigger than whatever it is we face. God, you are bigger and stronger and better than whatever it is we face. And so I do not need to live with worry or fear, but instead I can live with confidence and trust that, God, you have a good plan. And I got to play a part in that plan. I got to go out and work for good in all these places. I got to go out and work for see your kingdom come in all these places and that your will be done in these places. But I don't have to go out to do those things with this sense of worry. And I invite you to dwell on John 16:33, where it says, I have told you, Jesus talking, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He promises trouble. He says there's going to be trouble in our lives, so there's no reason to worry about it because it's going to come. All of us face trouble. None of us have ever gone through life and not experienced trouble. All of us experience it. So there's no sense to worry about it. But instead, we look to Jesus Christ who overcomes all of it. So with confidence, we can know no matter what it is I face, no matter how big or small, Jesus has overcome all of it. And because he's overcome all of it, I can have confidence that I'll get through this, that my kids and my grandkids will get through this. Now finally, if your dominant emotion towards the weeds is anger, it's just this anger of I want to go mow them down or pull them out or I just want to shout at them or whatever it is. If it's anger, then I would invite you to pray. God, would you fill my heart with humility and gratitude? Because there was once a time when I was just like them and you rescued me. When I was going my own way, doing my own thing. Or God, if you hadn't rescued me when you did, I would be just like them. But God, you stepped into my life and you rescued me. And so God, would you help me to go out to the weeds in my life, not with anger, but with this sense of gratitude for what you've done for me and optimism for what you can do in them. Would you help me, God, to go out to them with love and joy and peace? And I invite you to dwell on Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. It wasn't when we were good people. It wasn't when we got our lives together. It wasn't when we were doing the right things. It was we were far from God that Jesus died for us. That's when he rescued us. That's when he rescued me. And so these people are far from him right now, and he's died for them. And so we want to go out and let them know that. We want them to know the hope that they can have through him, the life they can have through him. Because everybody wants life. And everybody's looking for it in different places, but we actually know the source of life. And so let's go out to these places. Let's go out to our workplace. Let's go out to our neighborhoods, to our classrooms, to our grocery stores and our coffee shops with this sense of peace and this sense of confidence and this sense of trust with a goal of love. Because if we go into these places, I believe that we will see people transformed as they leave the kingdom of the enemy and enter into the kingdom of God, as they surrender their lives to Jesus. And the world around us, the field around us will be transformed. Let's pray. Father God, would you please help us wherever we're at right now? For God, all of us, this can hit in different places. God, for some of us, we are naturally prone to fear. And so we're just constantly with a sense of fear and worry about the future. And God, when we do that, we forget who you are. And we forget how big you are. And so God, would you please, Lord, help us to not be afraid. Because our Father cares for the sparrows, and we're worth far more than sparrows. And God, we pray for those that their sense is just worry.
They just have this gnawing sense of anxiety that just sits in their stomach of, is it going to get worse? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? And they live in a different world where the worst case scenario happens all the time, and yet it never does, or it rarely does. And they're missing out on another kind of life right now. And God, I pray that you would replace that worry with trust. That God, you are for them and you are with them and their future is secure. And God, would you help them to see the role that they get to play in transforming the world around us by sharing the good news and the hope we have with you, of you and with you and the love we have through you. And God, for the people in this room that anger is their first emotion, God, I pray that you would help us to see that we would be like them if it were not for you. God, that we can lie to ourselves and think that we are better people than them, but the reality is the difference between them and us is you. And so God, I pray that you would help us to share you with the people that don't know you. That we would see that you are our hope and that you are what makes us who we are. And that would cause us to walk towards them without anger, but with love and expectation of what you're going to do. That God, you really do want to rescue. You really do want to save. You really do want to transform people from the inside out and to help them to reflect the kingdom to those around them who don't know you. And so God, would you help us to start with that one person in our life? To start by asking God, who is it you want me to love and what is it you want me to do in these different places? God, we love you and we pray this all in your son's name. Amen.